Amen. Thank you, singers, instrumentalists. God bless you. Great job. That's what we all want to be, isn't it? Clay in the potter's hands. Lord, here I am. Make me, use me, mold me, let me be used however you see fit. I am thine, O Lord. What a great prayer. Thank you very much. God bless you. If you have your Bible today, open to 1 Peter 3:15. This is our continued series of the four D's to spiritual growth. And today is the discussions of growth. The discussions, the conversations that we have to have or we'll never grow spiritually. We find here in this great passage, 1 Peter 3:15. The apostle wrote, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart." How? How do we do that? That's what you want, what I want. How do we do that? Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account, the reason for the hope that is in you, King James with meekness and fear, New American Standard with gentleness and reverence. Here we find the discussions we have to have if we want to grow spiritually. Have to. Absolutely vital. Join me in prayer. Father, I pray today you'll refresh us with these reminders of how we can sanctify Christ as Lord in our heart. How we can be effective as your ambassadors in this world. Lord, I pray for every believer listening today here in this building, in the Life Center, and also at home. Lord, let us, regardless of COVID, regardless of any circumstances, be sold out, totally committed to being your ambassador. Bless today as we hear about the importance of the discussions that are important for us to grow spiritually. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul said, every believer is an ambassador for Christ. Not some believers, not ordained believers, not just seminary guys, not those. Every believer is an ambassador for Christ. If you're a believer in Christ, dear friend, you are Christ's ambassador. Ambassador is one who represents one nation, sent to make peace with another nation or share a message with that nation. Numbers 21:21 says, Moses sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, requesting permission to pass through their land. The Greek Septuagint translation of the Hebrew Bible has the same word there in Numbers for ambassador as what 2 Corinthians 5:20 has. Numbers 22:5 says, the king of Moab sent messengers to Balaam, seeking his assistance to oppose Israel. Same word. Once again, an ambassador was a representative of one nation, sent to make peace or share a message with another nation. An ambassador can fail at their job two ways. Number one, they can fail by their conduct. It said that Cynthia Strom was an American ambassador to Luxembourg, and she spent thousands and thousands and thousands of taxpayer dollars on wine and liquor. That's not good. Co-worker said she treated him badly. Don't know if that's true, but that's what they said. The second way an ambassador can fail at their job is to not communicate the message they are given. Not communicating the message you're to give. In 1990, when April Glaspie, America's ambassador to Iraq, met with Saddam Hussein, it supposedly said she told Saddam it was okay for them to invade Kuwait, which was not the message she was to tell. Her memo to Saddam said, quote, "We have no opinion about the Arab-Arab conflicts. Kuwait is not associated with America," end quote. And so Iraq invaded Kuwait in January of 1991. When Glaspie's, she argues that Saddam distorted what she actually said, the memo we have seems to be pretty clear, and she continues to work in the United Nations. The Bible says every Christian is an ambassador for Christ. And we can fail at our job by bad conduct, and we can fail at our job by not communicating the message God's given us to tell. And that brings us 1 Peter 3:15, which I believe is the third D of spiritual growth, the discussions of growth. As Christ's ambassador, we have a message to tell, and if we don't tell it, we will not grow in our faith. If we're not sharing the message we've been given by our commander-in-chief, we're not going to grow. Peter wrote these words to believers scattered because of persecution. 1:6 says, 1 Peter 1:6, they were suffering various trials for their faith. Some were being tested by the fires of persecution. I believe Peter wrote these words from Rome about the time that Nero's persecution was really getting rough against Christians, 64 AD. And what would Peter tell believers to do in the face of an unfriendly government? He'd tell them to do the same thing he's told us to do in the face of an unfriendly government. Put a little WD-40 on your jaw hinge and start having some gospel conversations. Not just because the world needs to hear it, but because it's what we need to do as Christ ambassadors if we want to grow in our faith. No believer has ever grown in their faith who didn't first have gospel conversations. Let me say it again. No believer has ever grown in their spiritual walk with God, in their faith, who hasn't first had some spiritual conversations. So if you want to grow in your faith, if you want to prove you have the faith, make sure you're committed to engaging in gospel conversations. How can we do that so we can grow? Glad you ask. Three ways. First of all, we should engage in those conversations continually. Continually. 15, first phrase, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense. Stop there. Instead of being afraid of government persecution, instead of being afraid of unfriendly governments, verse 14, sanctify Christ as Lord in your life. How? By being ready always to make a defense. The word defense gives us our word apologetics, a defense of the faith. In Greek courts, lawyers would defend their client with an apologia, a rational argument of carefully presented facts showing why their client had to be innocent. This is what Paul said every believer should do, be ready always to give a defense of your faith. And that's what Paul did. Acts 22:21, he said, "Hear my defense I offer to you." 1 Corinthians 9:3, "My defense to those who examine me was this." Philippians 1:16, "I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel." How do we set apart Jesus as Lord in our hearts? By being always ready to discuss the gospel, to defend the gospel. And the key word is the adverb always, continually, all the time. Never should there be a time, Christian, when we are not prepared to discuss and defend the gospel. In fact, according to Peter, that's how we sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. Now, the Latin phrase semper fidelis, or semper fi, is the motto of the U.S. Marines, always faithful. But the Latin phrase semper paratus is the motto of the U.S. Coast Guard, always ready. As Christians, we ought to be always faithful and always ready. But unless we know a few basics of our faith, we're not going to be either one. If somebody asks you today, how do you get to the new Wawa gas station on South Florida Avenue? Now, maybe you've seen it, maybe you haven't. You might not say, I don't have a clue. I don't know where it is. Well, to get there from here, there's several things you got to know. First of all, you have to know where you are right now, right? You're on Scott Lake Road. You're not in Mulberry. You're here at Scott Lake Road. Second, you need to know which way to go when you leave here. You go out to the main road, Scott Lake, you take a left and you drive a half mile north till you hit Fitzgerald. Number three, you turn west on Fitzgerald, drive another half mile or so, look on the left, and there it is at the intersection of Fitzgerald and South Florida. Friend, when the subject of heaven comes up, life after death, spiritual things, there's several facts you got to know. First of all, you have to know that people are not born good, they're not born saved, and they're not born heaven-bound. The Bible says the wicked go astray from the womb speaking lies, Psalm 58:3. None righteous, no, not one. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. That separation from God forever as a result of our sin. But they need to know God loves them, and God wants them to be saved. God proved His love for us even while we were sinners. Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And number three, let them know they need to confess Jesus and believe in Him as their Lord and Savior to be saved. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart, man, God hath raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So those 7-8 verses are messages, verses that any believer can memorize and be ready to share the gospel. Now, if 7 verses are too much, how about these 3, the ABCs of the gospel? A, all are sinners, Romans 3:23. B, believe in Jesus, John 3:16. C, call on Jesus right now, Romans 10:13. If those verses are too much, how about John 3:16? Point being, the better prepared you are, the more you will grow in your faith and the more effective you will be as a Christian. The key is be ready always to make a defense. Semper paratus. Every time you go to work, every time you go to school, be ready. When you go in the store, be ready. When you have that family reunion with all your friends and all your relatives who don't darken a church door, not even on Christmas and Easter, be ready. Be ready. This past Thursday, the Israel 365 news site ran a story with these headlines from Thursday. Fearing America's future, U.S. Jews are moving to Israel. And the gist of the story was this: with all the political instability in America and all the cultural change expected to happen in the next few years in America, tens of thousands of American Jews, tens of thousands, are believing they're getting ready to be persecuted big time by our government, and they're planning to move to Israel. Dan Mosry of Boca Raton, Florida said, quote, "The writing is literally on the walls. The events that America has just experienced are so sequentially improbable, if an author wrote it as a screenplay, Hollywood dismiss it as not believable," end quote. This American Jew said he's packing up his family and they're all getting ready to move to Israel, and you have all these aliyahs, all these families that are planning to leave. He believes the culture is about to change. Peter would say this: the answer is not leave your homeland. That's not the answer. He said, sanctify Jesus as Lord in your heart and be ready always to make a defense. Peter would say, instead of leaving, do this. Know the gospel. Memorize the gospel. And every time you go out and leave your house, be ready to share the gospel. Friend, that is vital to growing in your faith. Well, preacher, what if somebody asks me a question I can't answer? Do what I do. Say, let me study that a little bit and I'll get back with you. It's okay to do that, but then get back with them. They won't say, I knew it. I knew Christianity was a bunch of bunk. You can't answer my question about did Adam have a belly button. Well, I don't know the answer. Get back with them. People need to hear the truth. By the way, he did. That's another sermon, but he did. Okay. It's called apparent age. Anyway, people need to hear the truth about how our sins can be forgiven and how we can spend eternity in heaven with Jesus when we die. But they might not hear it if we don't prepare to engage in some discussions about the gospel. Always be ready to make a defense. Be prepared when you leave home. 1907, Baden-Powell, an English soldier, came up with the Boy Scout motto, be prepared. In the Scouting for Boys magazine, Baden-Powell said, to be prepared means you're always in a state of readiness in mind and body to do your duty. I like what Winston Churchill said about the Boy Scouts, 1955. He said, during England's air raids, we saw Boy Scouts between the age of 12 and 14 helping with coolness and composure do jobs assigned to them in the streets and in public offices, end quote. He said it was the Boy Scouts who watched the coasts. Because of their poise and preparation, they grew up and became great citizens and strong leaders. Shouldn't the Boy Scout motto be every Christian's motto? Be prepared. Be prepared. Sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart as Lord. How? How? By being ready always to make a defense of the faith. The highest award in Boy Scouting is the Eagle Scout Award. And I got looking to see what's required of an Eagle Scout. Man, I'm telling you what, it takes a lot of study and time and preparation to be an Eagle Scout. If you know someone who's an Eagle Scout, that's a big deal. Here's what they got to do. First of all, scouts have to earn 21 merit badges, 13 of which are in camping, citizenship, community, nation, and world, communications, cooking, emergency preparedness, environmental science, family life, first aid, personal fitness, personal management, swimming, hiking or cycling, and woodwork. Now, that's just the base. That's the core curriculum, using the catalog jargon of your state university, okay? Then they have 8 other merit badges they got to work on. And they're from such categories as, listen to this, American business, archaeology, automotive maintenance, aviation. That's cool, a merit badge in aviation. Sign me up. Chemistry, crime prevention, dentistry. They can get a merit badge in dentistry. Digital technology, drafting, geology, home repair, law. You can get a merit badge in law. medicine, mining, nuclear science, oceanography, public health, public speaking, radio, robotics, salesmanship, scuba diving, search and rescue, shotgun shooting, space exploration, surveying, truck transportation, veterinary medicine, weather, welding, woodworking. No wonder their motto is be prepared. They really are. Here's my point, Christian. Shouldn't we be as prepared in our faith as those Eagle Scouts are in these areas? I mean, shouldn't we be that prepared? Maybe we need a church training course for believers. Are you ready? Eagle theologians. Yeah. To get the Eagle Theologian medal, you got to take classes and earn merit badges. Old and New Testament survey. How we got our Bible. The inerrancy of Scripture. Baptist distinctives. Historicity of Genesis. Eschatology. Cessation of tongues, oorah, the cults, the truth about the Apocrypha, interpretation, why creation, not evolution, intelligent design, an overview of church history, doctrine of the Trinity, critical race theory, doctrine of eternal punishment, evangelism. Boy, we need all those merit badges, don't we? And those are just a few of them perhaps you could put in a course for the Eagle Theologian Medal. This year, all of our Columbian pastors, all of them, are taking classes through the Hispanic Institute of Mid-America Baptist Theological Seminary and Old and New Testament Survey. They're all taking these classes with lecture and PowerPoints and notes and tests, and they're going to be taking them online. We want all of our preachers to be trained. We have a conviction every believer ought to be prepared and be ready always. Here's what you got to remember, Christian. 1 Peter 3:15, it wasn't just written to preachers and church leaders and seminary guys. It was written to all believers scattered throughout Asia Minor. I pray some Christian hearing my voice today, here's the call, ready always, ready always. That's me, ready always, ready always. I'm going to kick it up a notch starting today, ready always. By the way, our SOS team is doing some training here. February, is it 8? February 8? 13. 21. Wasn't even close. But I'm going to give you a great plug. SOS training will help you share the gospel at the Strawberry Festival in Plant City, February 21. Write that down, February 21, here at the church. Why not get involved in that? Man, three things God can't do. People go by, they say, okay, tell me, and you're sharing the gospel. Man, that'll help you grow in your faith. Help you grow in your faith. Our young folks involved in SOS, we got a lot of our young teenagers that are involved in that, doing a great job. Spiritual growth requires engaging in gospel conversations continually. And if we want to sanctify Jesus as Lord in our hearts, that's how we do it. Continual discussion. Number two, conversationally. Conversationally. I love adverbs. 15. Notice what it says. To everyone who asks you to give an account, a reason for the hope that's in you. The fact that somebody asks us why we have hope, why do you have a biblical worldview? Why don't you live like everyone else? Why do you go to church on Sunday? Man, you could be having so much more fun. The fact that somebody asks shows you, by the way, you can't. I guess I need to say that, right? This is a great place. This is where you want to be. This is the Lord's house. This is the Lord's place, Lord's day. This is a conversation that's happening here with other people. This is not a sermon. It's a conversation. They ask us a question. We give a reason response. They notice we don't live like everyone else. They might think it's strange we don't run into the wild, excess, dissipation, reckless, riotous living that they do, 1 Peter 4:4. But that gives us a basis to share the reason we have the hope that's in us. They ask us what we believe. We can conversationally share like one friend to another. And sharing your faith ought to be in your normal voice, not your preacher voice, right? You don't have a preacher voice. I hope I don't have a preacher voice. Maybe I do. The older I get, I may have a preacher voice. But just a conversational way of sharing truth. Why you believe the Bible's true. Why Jesus' resurrection literally happened historically. How it's changed your life. I mean, this is what Philip did with the Ethiopian eunuch, Acts chapter 8. He's riding along in the chariot, reading out loud Isaiah 53. And in a conversational way, Philip walks up and says, hey, you understand what you're reading? You got it? Does that make sense? Are you clear? He says, no, I need somebody to help guide me. I'm a little fuzzy about what this is about. And so Philip says, you mind if I come up and help you? He said, sure, come on up. So he sits beside of him. And he takes Isaiah 53 and he preaches to him, Jesus, for it is to him all the prophets bear witness, conversationally point to Christ. Conversationally, tell others why we have hope beyond the grave. Jesus said to Mary and Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, though they were dead, yet shall they live. And all those living and believing in me shall never die. Tell them the five Easter facts. You might want to write these down. Somebody says, how do you know the resurrection really happened? Let's see, Easter. Preacher talked about that Sunday. I was thinking about the crock pot being on high or low. I should have been listening. What was that? Easter facts. Here we go. E, execution by crucifixion. Execution by crucifixion. The Romans were experts at this means of putting people to death. And they weren't almost experts. They were really experts. And he was really dead when he came off that cross. He didn't simply swoon. Execution by crucifixion. Number two, the A of Easter, announcement of the resurrection. Announcement of the resurrection. You got all these disciples that were hiding on Friday. Suddenly now they're out in the middle of the street preaching Jesus alive from the dead, telling everybody, announcement of the resurrection. S, sudden change of Paul. Something radically changed Paul's life from being a hater of Jesus and Christians to the preacher of Jesus and helper of Christians. The sudden change of Paul testifies to an empty tomb. T, transformation of James. John 7:5 says, not even his brothers believed in Jesus. James didn't believe in Jesus. But after the resurrection, lo and behold, old James is leading the Jerusalem church. And he goes on to die a martyr's death for preaching the gospel. Something transformed him. The transformation of James is the T. E, the empty tomb. Since Jesus was really killed, he was really dead. If he didn't rise, what happened to his body? Who has motive to steal a dead body? And if the religious leaders had taken it, all they had to do was produce his dead body and say, here it is, see, he didn't rise. If the followers had taken it, why are they going to preach he's alive from the dead and be willing to die for something they know is a lie? It's one thing, and that brings us to R, okay? Empty tomb is E. R is the response of the witnesses. The response of the witnesses. It's one thing to say you saw Jesus alive from the dead. It's another to tell him you saw him alive if it means you're dying for what you saw. People might die for a lie, not knowing it's a lie. No one dies for a lie if they know it's a lie. It couldn't have been the disciples that stole it because they're not going to die for the dead Jesus. Real simple. So those are your five Easter facts that you might want to just jot down. Somebody says, how do you know the resurrection happened? E, execution by crucifixion, announcement of the resurrection, sudden change of Paul, transformation of James, empty tomb, and response of the witnesses. Those all are compelling facts that will help you give a reasoned, careful response to the question, how do I even know Christianity's true? Again, that's important. Engage in gospel conversations, conversationally. When they ask you what you believe, what you get out of going to church, what do you think about the Bible and current day modern events, future events? When bad things happen, when good things happen, when nothing happens, talk to them. If you can't think of any way to start a conversation with someone about spiritual things, I'm going to give you a great way, okay? If you don't know what to say, I don't know how to start. Here's a great one. You say this to them. Did I tell you that I took a new part-time job that doesn't pay anything? And they'll look at you, what? Yeah, I got a new part-time job, doesn't pay anything. And they say, well, who works for part-time that doesn't pay anything? You say, well, it doesn't pay anything in this life, but the benefits are out of this world. I'm a heaven consultant. Can I tell you how to get there for free? 3 minutes. That's all I got to do. I got a part-time job. I'm a heaven consultant. Can I tell you how to get there in 3 minutes? Won't cost you a thing if you listen. 3 minutes. When somebody asks you a question, there's always a great lead-in. I don't care what they talk about. Sidewalks. Well, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. Everything leads to heaven leads through him. The sidewalk has to go to him to get to heaven. I'm just made that up. Anything. There's always a lead-in. There's always a bridge to the gospel. Talk to him as a friend. That's what Dr. Gray Allison used to say. Talk as a friend who has something good to share, but tell them. D.L. Moody used to say, I must speak to one soul every day. Songwriter Will Houghton heard him say that, and he wrote those words. Lead me to some soul today. Teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are who seem to care. Few there are who pray. Melt my heart. Fill my life. Give me one soul today. That was Moody's prayer, and it should be ours. Spiritual growth requires engaging in spiritual conversations. How? Continually. How? Conversationally. How? Number three, courteously. Courteously. 15C, last phrase. To everyone who asks to give an account for the hope that's in you, yet with meekness and fear, gentleness and reverence. Meekness. We have to have the right attitude when we share the good news with somebody. We don't tell them as if we're superior to them and we're looking down our nose at where they are as a vast sinner. Oh no, we're in the same boat they are. And we have to come across as sinners saved by grace. We're no better than anybody else. We're just one sinner, one beggar telling another where to find bread, as someone said. Fear is the reverence, because what we're talking about is pretty serious stuff. I mean, today when the football game comes on, we can hoot and holler and scream and have all, you know, but when you share the gospel, there ought to be a serious tone in your voice, as if we're sharing something that has eternal consequences, right? The commentator Barclay said we need to avoid arrogant belligerents and not talk down to them, not try to bully them. Martin Luther added, we need not answer with proud words, but reverence, realizing that we are the ones standing before God's tribunal, not just them. We are ambassadors representing our King. And it's really important we represent the words correctly. Ambassadors need to be careful. They share the King's message and not their own. Now, an ambassador goes on the job, foreign nation at the embassy. They have three different options when they go there. There's three things they can do, three actions they can take. Number one, they can avoid sharing any message at all. Just not say a word. Pretty cushy job, good salary, perks, benefits, and not say a word. Number two, they can share the wrong message. Number three, they can share the right message with meekness and fear. Because there is the chance they won't share anything and they'll share the wrong thing. There ought to be meekness and fear when they share. But that's their job. That's what they're supposed to do. Not sharing any message is as bad as sharing the wrong message. Some believers say, I don't want to mess it up, so I'm just not going to say anything. I'm not ready and I can't say anything, so I'm not going to say anything. Well, friend, that's bad. Just as bad as saying the wrong thing. Again, when Saddam Hussein told America's ambassador, April Glaspie, we're planning on invading Kuwait, the memo supposedly says, I haven't seen it. She responded, no opinion on your Arab-Arab conflicts. We have nothing to say about that. What do you say about going to heaven? I have nothing to say about that. Where's this world headed? I have nothing to say about that. Well, I just think everybody goes to heaven. I have no opinion about that. Well, do I need to go to church? How do I know the Bible is true? No opinion. I have nothing to say about that. How terrible for an ambassador to say something like that. But Christian, listen, we are ambassadors. And we are called to say what we are given from our nation, heaven, and our commander-in-chief, Jesus. And that's the gospel. Christopher Stevens was America's ambassador to Libya. Courageous ambassador, he spoke Farsi, Arabic, and French. And whatever message he was given, he boldly shared with Muammar Gaddafi. He told him. Stevens was a kind man, friends that knew him said. He was trying his best to improve relations between Libya and the U.S. Friends of Chris Stevens said he had an unflappable personality and he listened to people, really listened to them. Those are good characteristics, by the way. His friends said they could tell he really loved the people of Libya. Good characteristic of an ambassador. And no doubt that's what made him so effective as an ambassador for the U.S. Of course, on 9/11 in 2012, while visiting a site in Benghazi where a new hospital would be born, a new hospital, Islamic terrorist Ansar al-Sharia, they didn't want a new Western hospital coming to Benghazi, so they attacked the ambassador's compound. Despite the bravery of those six CIA contractors who did their best to protect the ambassador those 13 hours in Benghazi, Ambassador Chris Stevens was killed. Friend, the highest achievement, the highest attainment of any ambassador is to share the message you're given, love the people, and be faithful to the end. That's what God expects of us, isn't it? Share the message you're given, love the people, be faithful to the end. And that's what the Lord is calling all of us to do today. And the fact is, we won't grow in our faith unless we're doing what ambassadors do. We won't grow in our faith unless we do what ambassadors are to do. It's time for me and you and all of us to put a little more WD-40 on the old jaw and start having some gospel conversations. Not just because our culture desperately needs to hear it. It does. But in a selfish sense, we can't grow in our faith unless we do. We won't grow in our faith unless we do. And since you're here today, that shows you want to grow in your faith. And so I pray for you what I pray for me. God, help us all have more gospel conversations because we want to grow in our walk with you. Let's pray. Christian, I want to ask you to silently pray that God will help you. Help you be better prepared, better ready to engage in conversations conversationally as if it's natural, as if it's important, which it is, and to do so with the right attitude, meekness and fear, not belligerence and a spirit of pride, but realizing, Lord, that we are beggars who are telling other beggars where to find bread, that we're all in the same boat together. So God, give us a greater passion to have gospel conversations in this coming year. God, we don't know what the year is going to hold. We don't know what kind of things will come our way, what rules and laws will be passed. But Lord, I pray we'll remember what Peter said to those going through the trials, going through the fire, suffering persecution. That the answer is not leave. The answer is stay and share these conversations of Jesus. Thank you for the empty tomb and the excitement it gives us, Lord, to share with others about a living hope. And I pray that's exactly what we would do. We ask your blessing on this time of Bible study today. And God, let it bear great fruit for your glory, even today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friend, if you're watching online today and you have questions, I'd love to talk to you at your invitation. Call the church office. Send me a text. Send me an email. I'd be happy to meet with you, talk to you at your convenience, whatever, on the phone, whatever is good for you, okay? We're here to help you and minister to you. And again, if you're watching online, I hope you can tune in tonight as we continue our study from the Gospel of Luke on three facts about demons tonight as we see in Luke's Gospel. So God bless you. Thank you for watching and your continued faithful giving to our church.